Jesus feeds the 5,000. Actually, you know, it was more than 5,000, right? That was just the men. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we have here the lovely story of how Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. It's one of the only miracles of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels. Did you know that? It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Apparently, this great miracle made such an impression on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they felt compelled to set it down in writing. You know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke often wrote about the same things. That's why we call them the Synoptic Gospels. They wrote kind of from the same point of view, covered a lot of the same events, and it gave us three sets of eyes on many of the works of Christ. You know, they say two witnesses are better than one, right? And three are better than two. But in the case of this great miracle of Christ, we have the benefit of four sets of eyes and four pens writing. I want to talk about here, first of all, the setting of the miracle. You'll notice in verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard of it. So the miracle occurred from Matthew's account after Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist. You might remember that Jesus had been in Nazareth. He was gracious enough to come back to Nazareth, even though they had threatened to kill him the last time he was there. The last time he was there, at the opening of his public ministry, he had read a passage from Isaiah. And when he had closed the book, he sat down and he said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he said, "This passage is about me." That was a very stunning statement that Jesus made that day. And his friends and his neighbors and his fellow Nazarenes didn't like it much. The Bible says a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And in fact, that's what Jesus said about himself. So Jesus left town. He left Nazareth. And who's to say that he would ever come back? You know, if Jesus is near to you, if you feel his tug on your heartstrings, if he's showing himself to you, be very sure to give him honor. Don't turn your back on him. Don't run him out of town because he may never pass your way again. You may have one chance at Jesus and then he'll be gone to another city. And you'll never see him clearly again. Our grandson Sebastian is 3 years old, almost four now, March the 27th. And we have accumulated 1,000 toys for him at our house. He has trains and train tracks. He has cars and trucks and helicopters. He has Legos from which he makes trains and cars and trucks and helicopters. He has puzzles. He has a whole collection of vacuum cleaners, both clay vacuum cleaners. Believe it or not, we bought him a real vacuum cleaner for this Christmas. It was a cheap one. But you know what? You only go through Toyland for a little while, don't you? Then you grow up and the toys get packed away or given to Goodwill. There's a song, by the way, that describes this brief stay in Toyland. Have you ever heard it? I don't know if I can sing it. Maybe I'll try. It goes, "Toyland, Toyland, little girl and boy land. While you dwell within it, you are ever happy there. Childhood's joy land, mystic merry Toyland. Once you pass its borders, you can ne'er return again." And if you cast Jesus out, he may never return again, you see. It's your duty to believe him now while he's near. But last week we saw that Jesus did return to Nazareth. They had a second chance. And they treated him badly again. Do you remember? And he didn't do many great works there because of their unbelief. But while Jesus was there, he heard about the death of John the Baptist. We saw that in verses 1 through 11. And our text says, when Jesus heard of it, when he heard about the death of John the Baptist, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. We're not sure why Jesus left Nazareth. Maybe he left because the people in Nazareth didn't believe in him. You know, Jesus didn't stay long if you didn't believe. He moved on to another city. Maybe Jesus left in part to mourn the death of John. You know, sometimes when close ones pass away, we just need a little time to mourn, don't we? And to grieve. Jesus had emotions too. Maybe he needed a little time to grieve. Maybe he left because Herod might come looking for him too. But at any rate, Jesus left Nazareth. We also find that the miracle occurred in a desert place. Do you see that in verse 13? Jesus went to a ship. You see, Nazareth is not too far south of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus walked on up to the Sea of Galilee and he went to a ship. And we learn in Luke that he went to Bethsaida. Bethsaida is up on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. And when he got off the ship in Bethsaida, he went up into a mountain with his disciples. And Matthew calls this place a desert place. Now, when you and I think of a desert, we think of sand and cactus and a hot blazing sun. My grandmother used to live in the desert near California, in California. But the Greek word here, eremos, means a wasteland or a deserted place. It was a wilderness. It was where there wasn't much at all. And so it appears that Jesus took his disciples outside the city of Bethsaida, up into a mountain, to a deserted place. And he did this so that he could have privacy with his disciples. Luke 9:10. But we find in our text, in verse 13, that a great multitude followed him. You have to realize that the Sea of Galilee is only 33 miles in circumference. You know what circumference is, right? It's the distance around the whole thing was 33 miles. Some of us drove that far to get to church this morning. You could walk around the Sea of Galilee in about 2 days. And when the people saw him set sail across the sea, they took off on foot. Do you see that in verse 13? They took off on foot. They ran around the perimeter of the lake, and it seems that the crowd grew as they passed through the various coastal cities. Where are you going? We're going to see Jesus. He does miracles. So they gathered a crowd as they went. Jesus and his disciples apparently had a short period of privacy up in the mountain. Perhaps Jesus had a little memorial service for John. But it wasn't long before a horde of people found Jesus. By the way, Jesus never had much time alone. Did you ever notice that? His fame was now spread far and wide. He never got any time to himself. This multitude that followed Jesus up into the deserted mountain area was very great indeed. We see in verse 21 how many there were. It says that there were 5,000 men plus what? Women and children. Now, if there were an equal number of women as men, then there would have been about 10,000 people. And then if there was one child for every man and woman, then that would be another 5,000. We don't know, but you see the point. There's a lot of people. Maybe as many as 15,000 people who followed Jesus into the mountain. By the way, anybody been to the Mid-South Coliseum here in Memphis? Used to go watch basketball games there. The Memphis Tigers used to play in the Mid-South Coliseum, and it seats about 12,000 people. That's a lot of folks. So you see what a great multitude it was. By the way, we learn in John 6:2 that this multitude that were following Jesus were following him for a specific reason. Why do you think they were following Christ? They were following because they had seen his miracles. John 6:2 says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. It would have been better if they were following him because they wanted to have their sins forgiven. It would have been better if they wanted to offer their lives in service to Him. But generally they wanted to be served. They wanted Jesus to service their needs. And they followed Him because of the miracles which He did. I want you to look at verse 14 and notice that Jesus saw them. Do you see that? Verse 14 in chapter 14 says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude." This is the great thing about Jesus. He sees you. Did you ever think about that? We could have a God that doesn't see us, turns His back on us, sits off somewhere far away and doesn't care. But Jesus saw the multitude. When Jesus passed through the cities, He always saw the poor and the helpless. He always saw the begging man. Did you notice that? The blind man and the lame man, they were never lost in the crowd. No one was ever insignificant or obscure to Jesus, and Jesus sees you and me. Even though we live in an obscure part of the world, even though we may blend in with the crowd, even though there may be nothing that stands out about us, Jesus sees us. It's good to know that God is not detached from His creatures. God hasn't retired to His secret chambers where His eyes are shut to our miseries, but He's very vigilant. His eyes are always open and we are the object of His attention. But also notice in verse 14 that Jesus had compassion on them. Do you see that? He saw them and He had compassion on them. This is a very amazing thing. To have a God who feels the pain of compassion. Did you know that this is the very nature of compassion? It's pain. Compassion is a feeling of pain. You feel the pain of compassion down in your inward parts. The Bible says you feel it down in your bowels. You have bowels of compassion. You'll notice here that Jesus was moved with compassion toward them. Isn't it good to know that God is not a statue made of stone, is He? Our God is not a dead, unfeeling, immovable object, but our God is moved with feelings. He is moved with good feelings toward us, merciful feelings, compassionate feelings, and we see that He is moved to action. What did He do in verse 14? It says in verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. There must have been many sick people there. Out of 15,000 people, there must have been many diseases. And Jesus took them one by one and healed the sick. That's quite a day's work, don't you think? You know, the Bible is very great in its understatement. I've noticed this over and over as we study the Bible. Matthew uses five words and he says, "And He healed the sick." This was a day full of healing miracles. To those who were healed, this was the greatest day of their lives. It was a glorious day. It was a wondrous day, a once-in-a-lifetime day. And yet Matthew simply says, "And He healed the sick." Anyone who reads the Bible and concludes that Jesus is not divine is reading the Bible with blind eyes. Everywhere the Bible attests to the divinity of Jesus. "You can't write enough books," John said, "to describe all the things that He did. All you can say is that He healed the sick." But this is the reason these things are recorded, so that you and me, we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you might believe on Him. These great miracles of Christ are written down for us so that we might believe in Him. Notice in verse 15 what happened, as every day does. It got late. It got late. They were doing a lot of work, healing a lot of folks. And it says in verse 15, "And when it was evening, after a long, exciting day of healing, the sun began to go down." They probably barely notice the setting of the sun. It's exciting when people are getting cured and healed, isn't it? They were enjoying the light of the S-O-N, and they barely noticed the going down of the S-U-N. By the way, Jesus lights up the heart even when the sun goes down. Did you know that? If we are seated at the feet of Jesus, let the sun go down. Who cares? And it seems that the people stayed. They weren't going home. Too many miracles being done. But in verse 15, the disciples got worried. It says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. This is a wilderness out here. And the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. They told Jesus, this is a deserted place. There aren't any corner markets to go buy food. They were up in the wilderness of the mountain, and the disciples began to consider the hunger of the people. Probably the disciples began to discover their own hunger, their own grinding of the stomachs. And they told Jesus it was time to send the people away. But you'll notice in verse 15 that Jesus had other plans. Verse 16, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Have you ever noticed that Jesus often has different plans than your plans? I've noticed that in my life. I have one plan, but Jesus has other plans. I think to go in one direction, and Jesus says, no, over here. Paul said, I think I'll go into Asia. And Jesus said, no, go to Macedonia. Remember? So let's take a look at this miracle itself. You'll notice that they had no provisions. Jesus often was that way. Jesus went out to do his day's work. He didn't have a pocket full of money. Didn't have all the things even that he and his disciples needed. And we'll notice here that they had no provisions. The Gospel of John says that the disciples asked Jesus if they should go to the market and buy 200 penny worth of bread. I'm not sure how much 200 penny worth of bread was. It wasn't much. Couldn't have been much. This apparently was what the disciples had in their money bag. Judas could tell you. He probably knew how much they had. But they knew that this was completely insufficient for so many people. Then out of desperation, the disciples began scouring the crowd to see if they could round up enough food. Do you remember who found these 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Which disciple do you remember? It was Andrew. In one of the other Gospels, Andrew found a young lad there who had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And again, this was nothing at all. Notice the despair and the response of the disciples in verse 17. We have but, see that little word but? We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They were telling Jesus, we don't have enough. There's 15,000 folks out there. We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What a pittance that was. What if I said, I want all of you to stay after church for lunch. We have the provisions in the back. Now, we don't have 15,000 people in here. And I tell you, we've got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. You'd probably say, Brother Ron, I think we have plans to go out to eat today. But Jesus can make a great feast out of the smallest of provisions. Did you know that He can do great things through you? You say, but He doesn't have much to work with me. I've always thought that. What's Jesus doing with me? I'm just a pittance of talent. I'm very weak. I have very little faith. Yes, but look what Jesus can do with a little bit. Jesus can make a very great feast out of your life. Jesus loves to make much out of little. He loves to confound the wise with foolish things, the Bible says. Jesus loves to make much out of little. That way He gets the glory. When this multitude came in the morning, they were very sick. And Jesus healed them all that day. And now at the end of the day, they're very hungry. And is Jesus able to feed them? Why, yes, He's able to feed them. Let me just say this morning that all of us have had very many troubles. Have you had many troubles? Yeah. We've had many troubles, haven't we? Those of us that are old. We've had many troubles. Even in our little church, we have troubles. But you should know from the beginning of the world that Jesus has known how He's going to deliver us. If you're in distress, your deliverance has been planned from all eternity. If you are penniless and destitute, your deliverance is well known unto Christ. If you are sick and afflicted in any way, your deliverance is well in hand. There is no need for panic or desperation, for Jesus knows exactly what He will do for you. And Jesus knew what He would do for this multitude. I want to take a look briefly here at the directions of Christ. Jesus told His disciples, "Bring me the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Let me show you how much I can make of so little." Jesus could have made much out of nothing. He didn't need those 5 loaves or 2 fishes. But oftentimes He asks us to bring our little bit to Him, doesn't He? Whatever it is you have, bring it to Him. Whatever you have, you should bring it to Christ. If it be a little bit, He will make much of it. Everything that you bring to Christ will be sanctified by His Word. I promise you that whatever you put in the hands of Christ is likely to prosper in His hands. Would you agree? He will make it great, and He will feed you with it. If you give Him your life, He'll cleanse it and season it with His grace, and He'll give it back to you. And it will be very much sweeter and more satisfying than before. But then notice that Jesus called the guests to the dinner table. It says, "And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass." I suppose the people had been standing. They were a very great throng of people. They were probably standing to try to see Jesus. You know, when you're in a big crowd, you can't see anything if you sit down, can you? But Jesus tells them to sit down. I want you to pay attention here. Jesus tells them to sit down in a certain place, doesn't He? Where did He tell them to sit? Sit down on the grass. Matthew 14:19. It just so happened. You remember that phrase? It just so happened in this wilderness of a place that there was a lovely mountainside of grass. I want you to note the wonderful providence of God. John's Gospel says there was much grass in this place. When Jesus calls you to dinner, He prepares for you a table. Did you know that God works all things after the counsel of His own will? And before the foundation of the world, He said, "On such and such a day, I will have a great feast for the multitude. And I will fashion them a place to sit in comfort." And early that spring, He caused the grass to grow. And He caused the grass to be lush and thick. And when the people went to sit down, there was much grass there. The Bible says in Psalm 23:5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Mark's Gospel tells us that Jesus had the disciples seat the people in ranks of hundreds and fifties. That's Mark 6:40. Our God is an orderly God. Have you ever noticed that? He's not a chaotic God. He does things orderly. It was necessary to organize the people so that the food could be properly distributed. But then we see that Jesus distributed the food. In John 6:11, it says that Jesus took the loaves. The 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, Jesus took them. I suppose they were in a basket. or some container, and Jesus took the basket into his possession, you remember what he did then? He gave thanks. He gave thanks for the little bit that was there. This is to show that we should be thankful for that which we are given. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for all the things that God has given to us? I don't know any of us that are going hungry. I don't know any of us that don't really have a place over our heads. And if we have plenty to eat, we should be thankful. If we have but little to eat, it is still our duty to thank Him for what we have. Jesus began to distribute the bread and the fish to the disciples. It appears that the disciples each had a basket. And the disciples came one by one to Jesus, and He filled their baskets with food. And then the disciples went in an orderly fashion to the people, and it appears that the baskets of the disciples never emptied. How can that be? You see, it's a miracle. It's supernatural power. It is the power of Christ to make much out of little. I want you to notice here that this was an all-you-can-eat buffet. Did you notice that? Don't you like to go into those all-you-can-eat places? We can wear them out, can't we, Brother Jack? When I go in those places, they wish they'd have never dreamed up that idea. All-you-can-eat. All of these people were hungry. But some of them were probably starving. Do you ever think about that? Poor people. Some of them may have had no food at home. And when the disciples came by with their baskets, they told the people, "Eat as much as you like." What? Take all you want. And the people ate until they were filled. In verse 20, not one person went home hungry. Someday we will understand how we are lavished with the bread of life, you see. Someday we're going to understand that, what Jesus has done for us, what He has given to us. Jesus is not skimpy in serving us His grace each day. Have you ever thought about that? He tells us to eat until we are full. And the baskets of His grace are never found empty. After every man was filled, the disciples gathered up the fragments. And the fragments filled 12 baskets. After everyone was filled, they filled 12 baskets. This is to show us that the provision of God is more than sufficient. It is more than enough. There's not a short supply of the provisions of God. When you have tasted and eaten well of the grace of God, there's yet more left over. How much grace does God have? We learned in Sunday school, right? It's infinite. You can't use it up. He has forgiven you 10,000 times, and there is yet more grace left over than when we started.